Gospel of John chapter 1. Thank you, sir. Gospel of John chapter 1. We're going to start something new this evening. We finished up our studies last week on personal Bible study. Actually, that was 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? But last Wednesday is still our camp. That's been good. No, last Wednesday the kids were gone to camp. All right. John chapter 1. Verse number 29. Very familiar verse. John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist is speaking. And he says in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." One of the great statements in all the Bible, one of the great declarations. "Behold, the Lamb of God." The next day, the Bible says, the next day he seeth Jesus coming and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We're familiar with the term lamb. All throughout the Old Testament, we read about the sacrifice that the Jewish people made, the way that their sins were covered was by the sacrificial offering of a lamb. And then when Jesus Christ came, John introduces us in John 1:29. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is the first time that Lamb with a capital L shows up in the Bible. In John 1:29. All those references in the Old Testament to the Lamb and to the sacrifice and the shedding of the blood was all a picture of something to be fulfilled later, and that was completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So John kind of wraps all of the Old Testament up together in one statement, in fact, in one word: "Behold the Lamb," capital L, "the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Look down at verse number 36. He says it again. Verse 35 says, "Again the next day." He's going to preach the same sermon the second day. The next day, verse 35. "John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Two times, John refers to in his gospel Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Two times. The Lamb is mentioned 30 times in the New Testament with a capital L. 30 times with reference to the Lamb, capital L. Two of them are in John's gospel. The other 28 are all together in one book. I'm pausing long enough to let your brain work. Could be fairly easy. The other 28 times, two times in the Gospel of John, the other 28, so a total of 30, the other 28 times, the term Lamb, capital L, exclusively is used in the book of Revelation. "And I saw the Lamb, as it were, slain from the foundation of the world." 28 times in the book of Revelation, there's reference to the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, with a capital L. The Word of God is so intricate and so precise that even the capitalization or small case of words, of letters, is important. And when we read in the Word of God about Jesus Christ as the Lamb, it's capital L every time. "Behold the Lamb of God," John said, "which taketh away the sin of the world." I want us to look over the next few weeks at how the Bible portrays the Lamb of God. I'm glad in the book of Revelation he's not only a lamb, but he's a lion. Revelation chapter 5, there's a book that needs to be opened. And only one is found worthy to open it, and it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also referred to as the Lamb, so we know that the Lamb is the Lion. When he comes back the second time, you can hear him roar. It's not going to be like he was the first time, meek and lowly, riding on the back of a donkey entering Jerusalem with people waving palm leaves and then within a week crucifying him. When he comes the second time, he's coming in power and glory on the back of a horse, not a donkey. But he was, all throughout the Old Testament, he was pictured, he was shown as the Lamb of God, so that when he showed up and John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," those Jewish disciples put things together and knew exactly why he was saying what he said. Do you and I as Gentiles, have we not known what the Old Testament says? Or if somebody sits down, say they just get newly saved, and they sit down and read the Gospel of John, and they read, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God." They start reading through all that stuff, and they're not sure what they're reading when they're a new convert. And they read John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It might be hard for you and I to rewind the tape and go back to before we understood that. But when somebody reads that for the first time, they don't have any idea what they're reading when it says, "Behold the Lamb of God." But the Jewish mind knew. Those disciples knew exactly what he was saying when he said, "There's the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world." So let's look at that. Let's look at that Lamb here for a little while. Number one in our 7-point outline. I was talking to my son Matt on the phone today, and he called me, and I was in the middle of studying. I said, "I got 7 points, and right now I'm trying to decide, do I want to go boom, 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 get all 7 points and get out and we're done?" Or as I was studying it, I thought, you know, that's too good to just race right through that and go so fast. I told him, I said, we could spend 7 weeks on it, and that's probably what we're going to end up doing. But number one, go back to Genesis chapter 4. This is not the first, how do I say it? It's the first mention of a lamb, but it's not the first sight of the lamb. And so that doesn't make sense. Well, you'll understand as we look at it here. Genesis chapter 4. We're looking in your outline at the lamb typified. When you write the word typified, it's like a type, T-Y-P. But it's T-Y-P-I-F-I-E-D, the lamb typified. In other words, in Genesis chapter 4, we're not looking at the Lamb of God. We're not looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're looking at a type of it. The Old Testament is full of types. And it's a wonderful thing to study the Old Testament to get those types. Again, had the Jewish mind not known the Old Testament, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," they would have drawn a blank. They wouldn't have known what was going on. But they knew because they'd read their Old Testament. I hear folks today, again, say this. Well, you don't need to read the Old Testament. We live in New Testament times. Well, we don't live in the times of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you wouldn't have to read that either. We don't live in the times of the Acts of the Apostles. You wouldn't have to read that either. In fact, we don't live in the time of the church at Rome or Galatia or Ephesus or any of those. We don't even live in the time of the book of Revelation. John wrote that in 96 AD. We don't read it because it's recently written. We read it because it's the Word of God. And there are things in it that are so rich and so full and so informational. And so the Old Testament is the same thing. It pictures, it typifies that lamb. Notice in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, you know these verses. "And Adam knew Eve his wife. She conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I've gotten a man from the Lord.'" Blessed Eve. She knew from Genesis chapter 3 that God had told her that she was going to have a seed. And that seed was going to bruise the serpent's head. So the minute she had a child, she just figured, "Hey, this is it. I've gotten that man that I've been waiting for. I've gotten a man from the Lord." She thought that was that promised seed. She was only about 2,500 years off and many, many generations, because it wasn't until Mary all the way down the line that that seed actually came. But we don't judge her for it. She thought, "Hey, that's the one." So she said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. I like these two boys, Cain and Abel. And what we read there, she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare Abel his brother. The way the scriptures just move quickly through that makes me tend to think that these two brothers were pretty close in age. And you can imagine them growing up together. 18 months apart, I don't know. Sometime along that. But just the and it goes through there and gives us the story so quickly. These two boys grew up playing in the same backyard, doing the same things. Their mom and dad had just recently been put out of the Garden of Eden. And they were probably not that far away from it that they could, as two wandering boys running through the creeks and the springs and all that, run over there and see that fiery angel and that cherubim standing outside of the garden to that place that mom and dad talked about that they'd been expelled from and can never go back into again. It's hard to tell what Cain and Abel did as kids and what they knew and didn't know. But they grew up together in the same household, two kids, Cain and Abel, raised by the same parents in the same house. And yet how different they're going to turn out. Great lessons from those Old Testament stories. Raised by the same parents. Raised with the same guidelines. Raised, taught the same principles. And yet they're going to turn out so very different. Growing up playing together in the backyard. Being educated together. Learning together. Everything they did together. So when they were grown, they could reminisce together about the things they did as kids. I mean, they had to talk about each other. Who else are they going to talk about? Cain and Abel had other children, but all those aren't recorded for us. But it says in verse 2, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. When they got older, there became a division between the two. Their life's choices went in two different directions. There was an indication as they were able to make their own decisions as to which direction they were going. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with being a farmer. That's not where we're going. Nothing wrong with tilling the ground. But Abel decided to be a shepherd. And for everything we know throughout Scripture, that was a pretty good decision. There's some pretty good shepherds throughout the Old Testament. And that was the choice that Abel made. Abel wanted to be a shepherd, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And we say this. It tells us about occupations that Abel kept the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. It's almost like the order of importance. All lists are in order. Abel's the younger of the two, but his decision was the wiser of the two. Then it tells us in verse 3 that Cain was the first one to bring an offering to the Lord. As the older brother, he set the example. So apparently he knew that he was supposed to bring an offering to the Lord because he's the one that initiates this whole thing. Cain brings an offering to the Lord. Mom and Dad, Adam and Eve, must have sat down with these kids when they were young and explained to them about the offering. Explained to them about the sacrifice. Explained to them about what was acceptable and what was not acceptable to God. There must have been some religious teaching and training in that house. See how many things we can draw from this story? Adam and Eve knew enough that there needed to be some religious training in that house. And Cain was not an atheist. He was not an agnostic. Cain was a believer in God. And he's the one that initiated, I'm going to bring an offering. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain brought a beautiful offering. It says he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Those things that he planted, those things that he cultivated, those things that he sweat over. You know how much work it takes to raise a garden? The weeds, the things from outside, the sweat and the labor to cultivate and to irrigate and do all the work that was doing, and Cain did all those things. And when he did, it was a beautiful result. And he picked from that, maybe even the flowers that were there, and the different colored fruits. Again, the dietitians tell us, the more color that's on your plate, the healthier it is. And Cain went out there and picked the red tomatoes and the green watermelons and all the other vegetables, the green beans and all those other yummy things. And it was a beautiful sight. The offering that he brought to the Lord was a beautiful sight. It was glorious to behold. It was fragrant. The smell of the flowers, the smell of the fruit. Just to be around it in his presence, you could probably smell it from a distance. And it was the labor, the work of his hands. He had sweat and worked hard to produce that. He had a glorious offering, a great offering, a beautiful, fragrant, hard-delivered offering. And Abel, it says in verse 4, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Abel was a shepherd. Abel brought that which he had. He didn't labor for it. He didn't make the sheep. It wasn't a beautiful offering. In fact, I think Cain was probably repulsed by Adam's offering. While Cain was sitting there with the beauty and the fragrance of his offering, there's Abel over there slitting the throat of a lamb and letting its blood pour out on the altar. Killing an innocent animal. And to Cain, it was like, what is this all about? Here's his beautiful offering that smells so good, and here's his brother over there killing an animal and letting the blood pour out and burning it upon there, and the odor and the fragrance was just repulsive. To Cain, surely his religion was better than Abel's. His offering was more beautiful and fragrant than Abel's. Abel's was a bloody sacrifice, a bloody offering. But here's the problem. Cain brought an offering to the Lord. He didn't bring a sacrifice. He brought an offering of that which his own hands produced, not that which God had commanded. I don't think that Abel brought a lamb just because he was a shepherd. Look back at Genesis chapter 3. You know this story. But in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they tried to make fig leaves. They tried to make the best that their hand could produce and make themselves clothed because they were naked in the garden. They never realized it before then. Their completely pure conscience wasn't defiled by that then. But once they'd taken of the fruit and disobeyed God and plunged mankind into sin, then they realized they were naked and they hid. And they sewed fig leaves together, which was not acceptable to God. The best they could do, making it with their own hands, was not acceptable to God. That's a principle all throughout Scripture. And a principle that I'm sure Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel. Sons, when we tried to sew together fig leaves, God did not accept that. It wasn't good enough. So what did God do? Chapter 3. And verse number 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Chapter 3, verse 21. I mentioned a while ago that the first mention of a lamb is in Genesis chapter 4. But the first hint of a lamb is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. There, God killed an animal and made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. Now, it doesn't say that that was a lamb. But knowing the predominant animal of the Old Testament and the predominant animal of sacrifice for sin, we can say that in verse number 21 began the teaching to Adam and Eve from God Himself. Here's what needs to be done to cover your sin. Not you making fig leaves with your own hands, but the blood of a lamb. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. You might want to make note of the reference, Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That in Hebrews chapter, you say, well, that preacher, that's all the way in over in Hebrews 9, that's New Testament. Yeah, but you read that chapter, it's talking about the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of animals. In that chapter 9 of Hebrews, 12 times it talks about blood, 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 blood. Twice in verse 22. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Cain knew that. And Abel knew that. So Cain brought of the best of his hands. Abel brought that which was commanded by God. The end of verse number 4 says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. God accepted the offering of Abel. God recognized the blood of the Lamb. It was typifying Christ. Christ is not typified in the tomatoes and the watermelons and the flowers and the garlic. He's typified in the Lamb. John the Baptist did not say, and I'm not trying to be facetious, behold the garden of God, which take away the sin of the world. He said, behold the Lamb of God. And from the very beginning, that's what God required. God was showing through this type that it was going to take the blood of a lamb to wash away sin. The Lord had respect unto Abel to his offering, verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. He accepted the offering of Abel. It was a bloody sacrifice. He didn't have respect. He didn't accept the offering of Cain. Now, God is no respecter of persons. He did not accept Abel's offering because it was from Abel. He did not reject Cain's offering because it was from Cain. In fact, he tells Cain in verse 5, it says, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. He got angry because God didn't accept his offering. And the Lord said in verse 6, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Notice this. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? The compassion of God. You get a second chance, Cain. That offering was not what I required. That offering was not what I asked for. That offering was not legitimate. But if you go get the right offering, I'll accept it. If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? I'm not rejecting you, Cain, because of who you are or what you've done. I'm rejecting you because you didn't go to the right place for your offering. The same can be said of mankind today. God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't reject people because of their wickedness or their ungodliness. Because if he did that, we'd all be rejected. But he looks upon them according to their sacrifice. We that have trusted Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, we are in Abel's line. But all those that have rejected that way of the cross and accepted the way of Cain have an offering that's not accepted by God. Oh, it can be beautiful. It can have stained glass, lots of gold around, candles burning. It can be fragrant. It can smell really good. But it's the best that man's hands can produce. It might even have a big cross with Jesus still on it. Well, that scares me every time I see that. A crucifix, a cross with Jesus still on it. I'm glad Jesus isn't on the cross. Glad he was taken down that very night. He's not even in the tomb anymore. We show pictures of an empty tomb on Easter. Why not show pictures of an empty cross? Not a cross with somebody still hanging on it. That blood that was shed was the Lamb of God. And when we trust that, we're in the line of Cain. We're in the line of Abel. Cain had a second chance. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Look at verse 8. Again, we talk about Cain and Abel as young boys, and we visualize them or try to imagine them playing together and running together and the things that they saw outside of the Garden of Eden and what they did. When I read verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. You've heard this expression. I wish I could have been a fly on the wall. I'd like to have heard that conversation. God just told Cain, Cain, if you bring the right sacrifice, I'll accept you. And Cain talked to Abel. You know how simple it would have been for Cain to say to Abel, can I have one of your lambs? I'll give you some fruit from my garden if you'll give me one of your lambs. They're having a conversation. They're talking following this whole thing that just happened. And Cain is talking. He's at peace with his brother. He's talking to his brother Abel. And from what we see about Abel, I don't imagine Abel said, no, I won't do that. I think he wanted his brother to be accepted just like he was. And I don't know if Cain asked or not, or if maybe Abel just said, hey, Cain, I'll give you a lamb. I want you to be accepted by God too. But they had a conversation. Maybe Cain expressed his disgust. Why was your offering accepted and mine rejected? Mine's beautiful. Mine's fragrant. I sweat and I worked hard for this. You? A lamb? All you do is sit on the hillside and watch them eat. Lead them from one place to another. On rare occasion where a wolf or a coyote or something comes by, you might get up and scare it away or something. But why did God accept yours and not accept mine? They had a conversation between the two. And all Cain had to do was ask. And he would have had a lamb. And his sins would have been forgiven. And he would have been accepted by God. You see how simple it could have been? Isn't that the way it is today? These same folks like Cain today. Well, I think God ought to accept me because I think I do the right things. I think God should accept me because I try to live a good life. And I go to church. And I'm a good person. God says, that's not how I do it. All you have to do is ask me. I provided a lamb. Just ask me. Just ask me. And just like Cain, they won't do it. They won't swallow their pride. They won't admit their error. They're going to be dogmatic and determined, even if it leads them to destruction. That's why the Bible talks about over in the book of Jude, the way of Cain. It's different from the way of the cross. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, verse 8, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The first boy born into this world was a murderer. Adam was created in the garden. Eve was created out of Adam's rib. The first human actually conceived and born in this world, our ancestor, the first human out of the garden, Cain, was a murderer and a liar. He was repulsed by the thought that Cain or Abel would take that little innocent lamb over to an altar and slit its throat and pour out its blood. Oh, how can God accept that? That's terrible. That's bloody. That's wicked. And yet he turns around and puts a knife right into the heart of his brother and has no remorse for it. When the Lord comes down, you know the story. Where is Abel, thy brother? How should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? Notice how intolerant he was of Abel's religion. That's the world the way the world is today. Well, I've got my religion and you got yours. Yeah, but yours is not acceptable to God because it's not a lamb. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the emphasis throughout the New Testament. It was typified in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 4. When Abel brought the sacrifice of a lamb, that was a picture of Jesus Christ. When Cain brought the best that his hands could produce, that's a picture of religion. Not just of ungodly religion, not just of wicked religion, but of every religion. You know, no matter what religion it is, whether it's Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, I hate to say this, Methodism, Presbyterianism sometimes. Some of those religions are the works of men's hands. They're telling folks, if you live right and do good and get baptized and live a good life, you'll go to heaven when you die. That's the way of Cain. The way of Abel is only one acceptable sacrifice. Only one acceptable offering. The blood of a lamb. The lamb typified, John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Just as Abel's sins were forgiven because he gave the right sacrifice, so our sins are forgiven when we trust the right sacrifice. The Lamb typified. Aren't you glad we didn't try to get all seven in tonight? That would be another 3 hours. Okay. All right, let's stand together this evening. The story is just too good. That story in Genesis chapter 4 is just too rich and full. And though it's thousands of years old, it's the same story that's going on right now. The way of the cross or the way of Cain. Folks trusting in themselves and their own goodness and the works of their own hands. Every religion in the world outside of Christianity is a do-good religion. That what you do gets you entrance into heaven. Biblical Christianity, and again, when we say Christianity, that includes a lot of denominations that I know, but many of those are not teaching that any longer. They're teaching a work salvation. And that's the way of Cain. You and I need to thank God. Among those things we thank God for, thank God that we found the right way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we, not that we found it in and of our own good will and volition, but the Lord turned the light on and we walked toward the light. And we trusted that Lamb of God has taken away the sin of man. Father, thank you this evening for the truth of Scripture, for the Lamb typified all the way back in Genesis 4. Father, as we go through this Old Testament and see these pictures of the Lamb, Father, we understand why John the Baptist made that declaration and why those who heard his voice understood exactly what he meant when he said, behold the Lamb of God. Father, help us to communicate to the world around us, to folks that are trusting in everything and anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to explain to them, as Abel did to Cain, how simple it can be. Just ask me for a lamb. Father, just look for a lamb. Lord, help the world to find the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Matthews? Page 256 in the songbook. Let's sing a couple of verses. Longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. You died on Calvary, look to the Lamb of God. Look to